Our message tonight is out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, utilizing Peter's apostasy-proof personal apologetic. One great way to guard ourselves against apostasy, that is, against departing from the Christian faith and doubting its truth, is to consider the great testimonies of the eyewitnesses of Christ in the origins of Christianity. One such testimony is given in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. And since it was given in an epistle that focused on combating spiritual apostasy, we view it for our edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about his earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. One of the great passages in the New Testament, and just full, chock-a-block full of tremendous theology, especially in reference to bibliology or the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, especially the last two verses. We'll get into that. Well, Peter was very highly motivated to direct fellow Christian readers to guard against apostasy. And he does this in verses 12 through 15. He shows his motivation. Desiring that his readers gain a blessed entrance into Christ's kingdom, in verse 11, he didn't doubt that his readers would get into the kingdom. He just wanted them to have a blessed entrance. In other words, he wanted them to get in with gold stars, so to speak, by their name. Just to put it in common lingo. Desiring that his readers gain a blessed entrance into Christ's kingdom versus just an entrance, Peter wrote that he would always remind them of the truths on Christian growth that he had just taught them in verses 5 through 10 of 2 Peter 1. You'll remember we studied those last. We're supposed to add to our faith, we're supposed to add virtue and to virtue knowledge, etc., etc., and it goes on and on. Indeed, Peter added that as long as he was alive, he would remind them of these truths. In verse 13, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In fact, aware that he would shortly be martyred as Jesus had predicted in John 21:15 to 19, Peter clarified that he would try to enable his readers to remember these truths after he had passed. Now, he mentions in verse 14, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. We actually have a record in Scripture of Jesus Christ's prediction of that event. It's in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And beginning at verse 15, after they had dined, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And Jesus asked the question three times. And finally, after asking the question the third time in verse 17, and Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now here comes a prediction. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you clothed yourself and walked wherever you wanted. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands." That's stretching forth his hands to be nailed to a cross. "And another shall gird you and carry you where you would not." They would carry him on a cross. And according to church tradition, when Peter was crucified, He requested that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord. Now, he would have died much sooner that way, but nevertheless, that's how he died. So, verse 19, this he spake, that Jesus is saying, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So what's interesting, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times because he was afraid. He was petrified of being crucified. And so the Lord gave him the victory one day of actually being crucified for the Lord. And according to church tradition, he had the wherewithal, he had the common sense, he had the composure to say, please, don't nail me right side up. I'm not worthy to be crucified like that. That's the way my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. So they did. And that's how Peter passed away. He went into the glory of the Lord. So he was aware that he would be martyred. Now, I think this is very, very important because he knew that he was going to be martyred for his Christian faith. So in view of that fact, for him still, and he was going to be martyred by a horrible death. Crucifixion victims were the only victims of their efforts that Roman soldiers actually pitied because it was such a horrible death. They didn't pity him if they burned him at a stake or they did something else, but if they crucified him, the suffering was unusual. And if Roman soldiers were ever condemned to be crucified, they would automatically fall on their swords so that they wouldn't have to go through that kind of a death. That's the type of death it was. Peter knows he's going to be crucified, but what does he do? He knows he's going to be crucified for the Christian faith, but he goes ahead. And he says, I want you to get this. This is true. Now, the only way for Peter to do that, if he's in his right mind, and there's every evidence here that he's in his right mind because he's speaking in logical terms, is if he honestly believed that the Christian faith was true. So this is a very powerful thing. This man is backing up his words here with his life. He's going to give it in a horrible death. And so it really is worth our while listening carefully to what this man has to say. And this is what he says. After having certified these beliefs as true, since he was about to die in martyrdom as evidence that they were true, Peter testified a credible eyewitness report of the Christian faith and of Scripture in verses 16 through 21. First, Peter testified a credible eyewitness report of the Christian faith itself. He claimed that he and the other apostles had not followed cleverly invented stories proposed by apostates and false teachers when the apostles had testified of the power and the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus, but that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty as the Messiah. That's quite a statement. Verse 16, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, not all the disciples even were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the majesty of Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom. Now, when did that happen? The only disciples, there were three, who saw Jesus in his coming kingdom were Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me go back and I'll read that event. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. This would be as bright as a welder's torch that you really can't look at with the naked eye. But his whole face was this way. And his clothing as white as the light. In fact, one of the passages says that his clothing was shimmering like a waterfall. It was glistening, brilliant. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah speaking with him. What's interesting is Moses was a saint who had died. Elijah was a saint who was translated. And that typifies the two saints who are going to be with Christ in the kingdom. Those who are translated by means of the rapture, that's the church, those of us who are living, and those who are deceased, deceased believers of the Old Testament, deceased believers of the church. And of course, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Of course, this is theologically very, very errant, but he's taken aback by this. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. You notice how God the Father upstaged Jesus over Moses and Elijah. This is my son. Listen to him. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were terrified. The reason is they recognize this is the voice of God the Father. This isn't just the voice of God the Son. The voice of God the Father speaks, I think, only three times that we know of. At the baptism of Jesus, here, and then just before Jesus' death, where Jesus talks to the Father and the crowd's listening. He says, Father, glorify the name of thy Son. And the Father says, I've both glorified it and I will glorify it. There are only three utterances of the Father's voice in the New Testament that we have, and this is one of them. So when the disciples heard this, this was God the Father on the throne, and he's speaking to them, and they heard it. Three men in non-glorified bodies heard the voice. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then they witnessed that majesty that God the Father gave Jesus while on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice of the Father spoke amid Christ's glorious translation to say, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's the NIV translation. Verse 17, for he received, 2 Peter 1, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think this is one of the very few passages where God the Father is actually called God the Father. But it's interesting. So we know there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he received honor and glory from the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In fact, another one of the passages says, hear him, listen to him. And notice what Peter says in verse 18. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. Peter, James, and John, we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We're not just imagining this. This isn't just a voice that I'm reporting to you that happened. I heard it. My own ears heard it. And this is a man who's backing up this claim with his life. This is pretty potent stuff. This is evidence of the validity of the coming messianic glory of our Savior. And since he is the coming messianic king, he is God incarnate. He's telling the truth. He's God's messenger. So Peter claimed that he, with James and John, personally heard this voice from God the Father when they were with Jesus on the holy mountain. He thus claimed the reality of the event itself. Now, Peter applied his credible eyewitness report to support Scripture's divine inspiration. Verse 19, in fact, perhaps a clearer translation of this verse is found in the New International Version. And so I'm getting it out at this time. And I'd like to read it to you because it's a little more accurate in giving us the sense of what Peter is actually saying here. In verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. In other words, what he's saying is, we saw Christ in his messianic glory. And when that happened, it made us realize how absolutely true the Old Testament prophets were predicting the coming of the Messiah. You have Isaiah 53, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Zechariah, the coming of the Messiah. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives and so forth. And on, Zechariah, Zephaniah, prophet after prophet, Malachi, all of these prophets, they were talking about the coming of the Messiah. Peter says, when I saw, and when I heard what I saw and what I heard in the Mount of Transfiguration, all of a sudden my whole Old Testament went up a notch in my mind. Now this is quite a statement to make because Orthodox Jews like Peter, James, and John believed that the Old Testament was the infallible, inerrant Word of God. But when they saw with their own eyes, they heard with their own ears the glory of Christ, he said it made it all the more real. This is God's Word. The Old Testament prophets concerning this. So, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, or the prophecy was made sure, whereunto you, he's writing to his readers, and this applies to you and to me tonight, we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now, the light that shines in the dark place is the truth of Christ as the Messiah. And that truth is shining in a world that totally rejects the idea. But God wants us to focus on this until the day star rises in our hearts, until the faith in us grows and we realize this is true. Jesus is king. He is coming. He's going to set up a worldwide kingdom. We got to believe it. It's going to happen. And in view of that, that should have tremendous ramifications on our lives and how we live and our hope. Because this life is not where it's at. It's the life that is to come. So we need to be gearing ourselves forward and living for the life that is coming. So experiencing the Mount of Transfiguration meant and made the Old Testament scriptures that had predicted Christ's coming messianic kingdom more certain to Peter and James and John than what they previously had known had been to them. This is a very strong statement from an Orthodox Hebrew like Peter to make, for the Old Testament to him was already viewed as God's inspired authoritative word. Accordingly, Peter directed that as Christian readers do well to pay attention to the Old Testament scriptures as to a light that shines in a dark place of an unbelieving world until the scriptures illumine their hearts and minds in full faith in the truthfulness of what it foretells. Above all, Peter's readers were to realize that no prophecy of Old Testament scripture, and by application to us today, none of the New Testament prophecies either, originated with the prophets as humans themselves. Now, I know that the passage says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. The Greek word epileiseos, it's difficult to translate, rendered interpretation, literally means unloosing. And genetai is rendered came about, or comes from, or is of, as the King James suggests, originated from. And it suggests that Peter meant that the prophecies did not originate with the prophets themselves. When these prophets sat down to write, God allowed them to use their vocabulary, their particular unique styles, and we can pick up the styles and the vocabulary. They differ from prophet to prophet. But the truth that these dear men wrote was not their own ideas. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were very, very moved by God to say what they did. I've kind of had this experience even in preaching. There have been times that I get up and preach, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, I'd prepared the sermon a week in advance. An illustration comes to mind, or a side comes to mind right out of the blue, and so I go ahead and go with it and say it. And invariably, after the service, someone says, remember that comment you made in passing? That hit me absolutely between the eyes. And I sit there amazed, because that came out of the blue. That's God. And God took these prophets and he carried them along so that what they wrote was absolutely exactly what God wanted them to write. Now, it originated from God. In fact, no prophecy of Scripture ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. The word borne along, or removed, is a nautical term. It refers to a ship that is blown, a sailing ship that is blown by the wind. And an illustration has been used when I was in Bible college and seminary. Here's a ship that's being blown along. It's going from here, point A, to point B. Now, on board ship, a human being can walk wherever he wants. But though he can walk on that ship wherever he wants, that ship's going to go from point A to point B because the wind determines that that's what's going to happen. That's a pretty good illustration of what happened to these men. They were free to use their vocabulary, their way of expressing, their style of writing. They could walk around on the boat wherever they wanted, but God got the boat from point A to point B. So what they ended up saying was exactly what God wanted them to say. It might have been their own words, but nevertheless, it was exactly truthful. So it is divinely inspired scripture. And this is one of the powerful verses in the New Testament about the divine inspiration of Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. These are men who were set apart. That's what holy means. Holy men of God spoke as they were borne along, as they were blown along on the water, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit. And the word spirit is the word pneuma, from which we get the word wind. So I think there's a play on words. They were borne along with the wind by the wind of the holy wind, God the Holy Spirit. So the credible eyewitness in Peter, writing in awareness of his impending death for his support of the Christian faith, gave a powerfully credible witness to the validity of Christianity and to the validity of the written word of God that predicted the arrival of Christ's future messianic kingdom. May we apply Peter's apostasy-proof apologetic to uphold the truth and avoid apostasy by noting his testimony was backed up by his will to face martyrdom for it, and by noting the credibility of the written scriptures, divine inspiration that Peter's eyewitness report upholds. When I was called into the ministry, the verse that the Lord used in my heart and life was 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that was a verse that was brought up in the Sunday school class this morning. It was back in October of 1969. I went to bed and I tried to go to sleep, and that voice and that verse started to going through my mind, to obey is better than sacrifice. I actually put my head under the pillow because I was trying to drown it out. I wanted to do something with my life other than going into the pastorate, but the Lord has convicted me I needed to go into the pastorate. And I was thrashing around in bed. Finally, I don't know what possessed me. I got up out of bed and I went. My dad was in his next bedroom. I knocked on the door and he says, yes. And I opened the dad. I said, Dad, where's that verse that says to obey is better than sacrifice? I didn't know this until many years later, but he had just studied that verse in his devotions before going to bed. He knew the Lord was at work. He says, just a minute, I'll get dressed and I'll meet you out in the living room. I said, okay. He says, as soon as I heard you say that, I knew the Lord was at work. So we came out and he said, I knew right where to turn because I had my little marker in the Bible right at that verse. And he opened it up. And when he opened it up, I swear, it looked like someone had taken a magnifying glass on that verse and drawn it up, and then that the letters were actually wiggly. They were alive, so to speak, and it was an awesome experience. And the Lord used that passage in my dad's Bible to indicate, Don, I don't care what you want to do for me. I have an idea what I want to do with you. So I want you to yield to my will. You don't do your own agenda. So when Peter here talks about having the Word of God made that much more clear, when that event happened in my own life, the Lord indicated to me the absolute importance of His Word. And I was going to be called into a ministry of ministering His Word. But the way He called me with that verse, and it just, it hit me really, really hard. And I yielded to the Lord at that point and decided to go into the ministry. But the Lord demonstrated to me the absolute importance of His Word. And that's why I've been such a stickler for Scripture. Because in my very call to the ministry, the Lord made His Word even that much more sure. Yeah, like Peter, I believed in inerrancy. I believed in infallibility. But when I saw the Lord working in my life in a very powerful way through written Scripture that was right there, since then I've become a Bible addict. for want of a better term, a Bible addict, because it's our life. And that's where God wants us to be. So may God help us to take the testimony of this man of God who was willing to give his life for that testimony and take it and use it and recognize that he elevated the Word, the written Word of God, to a very high level and said, I want you to recognize this is really true. And that will give us tremendous protection against apostasy if we really believe it.